The 22nd verse reading through to the 30th verse. Jesus is talking about the narrow door, and it's somewhat of a parable. It's not a full-blown parable, but it is, has parabolic implications, certainly. And like many of his more well-drawn-out parables, Jesus talks about, you know, the narrow way to get to heaven, and it's not narrow physically, but it's narrow because people don't take advantage of the opportunity to do so. So in another parable, Jesus talks about a wedding feast that the Master, God, invites everyone to, and instead of taking advantage of this wonderful wedding feast, which is a call for eternal life here and going to heaven, people kind of say, well, I have better things to do, or I have to get the oil changed in the car, or I have to, do whatever. And so there is this idea in many of Jesus' parables that the time is ripe for action. And what we'll see in what I'm going to read now is that the disciples, and I will call attention to that, instead of talking about action, will kind of speculate who's going to get into heaven, who will get through the narrow door, rather than saying, gee, I better prepare myself to take action to get through that narrow door. So, with that introduction, hear God's word to us. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort. You make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But the master will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are not in there. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. This is the word of the Lord. So there's a story about a great old fisherman in Louisiana who is considered the greatest fisherman in the United States. So one day a stranger comes to him and says, you know, do you mind if I learn your secrets and go out with you in the boat? And the grand old fisherman says, of course, come into my rowboat and we'll row out and I'll show you a place, a little inlet, where we will catch a lot of fish. So the stranger said, great. So they get to the inlet, and the great old fisherman pulls out a stick of dynamite. He lights it. He throws it in the water, and there is an explosion. Boom. And on the surface of the water are a lot of huge dead fish, which he nets. And he brings them into the boat. And the stranger says, well, now let me tell you who I really am. I'm the game warden. And blowing up fish is illegal. So, therefore, you're under arrest. At which point, the old fisherman takes out another stick of dynamite, lights it, puts it in the game warden's hand, and said, are you going to fish, or are you just going to sit there? Well, you know, I think God asks us that same question. Maybe not with a literal dynamite stick in our hands, but Jesus says to each one of us, are you going to fish or are you just going to sit there? Are you going to take action or are you going to philosophize? And in our scripture this morning, there's a lot of philosophizing going on. They're saying, you know, are we going to get into heaven? And who gets into heaven, by the way? And Jesus is saying, it's not for you to speculate, it's for you to do what you need to do to get through that narrow door. And we see throughout the Gospels a Jesus who calls people not to philosophize, but to take action, not to talk about love, but to love, not to talk about peace, but to experience peace, not to talk about doing good for others and what that means in the scheme of things, but rather to actually do good. I spent a little time this past week with a couple, and he was quite ill, and I asked his wife, well, do you have someone coming in, taking care of, bathing him? And she says, no, I do that. And I said, but he's a big man. He says, yeah, but I'm a big woman, and I can lift him up and take him out and bathe him, and I can do it better than any nurse or anyone else. I can do that. And, you know, she never used the word love, but that was an active example of what it means to love. Instead of speculating about our lives, instead of being a spectator in the arena of life, we are called, as Teddy Roosevelt calls us to do, to get in that arena and wrestle and struggle immediately with our lives. And that's indeed what Jesus calls us to do again and again. No philosophizing about life. You know, that woman who had five husbands, and the person she was living with, the Samaritan woman, wasn't her husband. And Jesus kind of notes that. He doesn't judge her, he just notes it. And then she said, you know, where should you worship? Should you worship where us Samaritans do on top of this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or should people worship in the temple? And Jesus says, you know, stop philosophizing, essentially, and begin to live your life in a new way. And when we look at Scripture too, we understand that there are two words for time. One is chronos, and we get our word chronology from that, but the other word is kairos, which means God's special time. And I believe in our lives there are God's special moments in our life where God says, take advantage of this opportunity, walk through the door. Paul is always talking about walking through the door. Some doors are closed to him, he understands, but God opens some doors, and he is at pains to move right through them because he understands when a door is open, that is God's opportunity, and he needs to act immediately. God opens doors. You know, we're not like Hindus. We're not like Buddhists. We don't believe that time is a circle that keeps coming back onto itself. But when you look at Scripture, time is linear. We start at birth and we end at death, and then beyond, we're with our Heavenly Father. But because time is linear, every moment is important in our lives, and we are at pains not to, as the psalmist says, number our days. Teach us to number our days. Make every day special for us. Open doors every day so that we can walk through and have abundant life. So we're called to take advantage of kairos moments, but why don't we? God opens a door for a new job and we fail to walk through. God opens a door for a new love and we fail to walk through. God opens the door for a new whatever, a new understanding of retirement, a different geographical place perhaps, and we fail to walk through. And what I find about all of us is that we are procrastinators. It's in our innate nature to procrastinate, to put off God's call to do something. And so the man in Scripture, the young man who is eager to follow Jesus, says, look, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to be there. But first, let me bury my father. You know, let me hire the mourners and let me get the feast out, because that's what we do, and we'll bury him. And then I'll follow you. And what does Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. That was rather unkind of him to do, but I think Jesus understood that power of procrastination in all of our lives. That Jesus says, if I don't move you with a stick of dynamite, at least verbally, you're going to stay embalmed, taking care of your father or taking care of business or getting this taken care of or that, and you're never going to move in the direction I'm calling you to move. Procrastination is such a powerful part of our lives. And often, you know, God's call is very clear. And he said, look, you know, I this may be unkind to say, but you need to move in the present tense. So let the dead bury the dead. And, you know, when we look at some of the great figures in Scripture, they were willing to move. They were willing to leave what? Security. Because procrastination feeds on security. You know, I may not be happy, but I'm secure. I may not be fulfilled, but I'm secure. So if there's something new that God is calling me to do, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm not going to follow that call because I'm secure. So we look at someone like Father Abraham in Genesis 12, who's secure at age 75. He's happy in Haran. And God says, I want you to move into the wilderness, into the desert, the Negev, to be the father of a great people. And Abraham, who is deeply flawed, as we see throughout the book of Genesis, nevertheless picks up and leaves. And he doesn't have a AAA triptych to tell him where he needs to go. He just follows God's call in the present tense. He leaves security. And we look at Moses, who is by Mount Sinai, and for 40 years he's a shepherd there. And at 80, God calls him from a burning bush to go immediately to Egypt to become the leader who will liberate his people from captivity and bondage. And, you know, he was secure being a shepherd. I don't think being a shepherd is the most exciting life, but there is security there. But nevertheless, he abandons security and goes where God calls him to be. So, are you a slave to security, or are you open to follow God's call today or tomorrow? Are you willing to step out into insecurity, knowing that God will take care of you, watch over you, and give you the desires of your heart? And if you are kind of wedded to security, there are some things that are going to happen. And Scripture tells us this. Security breeds fear. Because when God calls us to do something, and it's an unknown, and we say, no, I'm secure right where I am, what happens? That unknown assumes a bigger role in your life. So that anything that is new becomes fearful. And I know, being a therapist, that often, you know, when someone is fearful about a certain issue, when they have a phobia about a certain issue, if that is not addressed, they will go on to have phobias about other things as well. So, you know, the problem with security is that in the long run, it makes us insecure. And also, in the long run, if we do not follow that open door, we begin to accumulate an emotion called regret. We begin to have regrets. In a Bible study I ran in my former congregation in Wyckoff, New Jersey, there was an individual who had been a bachelor, I thought, all of his life. And in fact, he had been. But I said, do you enjoy that life? And he said, oh, I love it, but I have a regret. I said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, when I was in my 20s, I was engaged to a young woman, and the engagement lasted for 10 years. I said, the engagement lasted for 10 years? And this was back at a time, you know, my parents' era, when engagements never lasted for 10 years. They usually lasted for 2 months, you know, and 10 years. And I said, well, how did your fiance put up with that? And he chuckled and said, not well. After 10 years, she said, you know, next Tuesday, we either get married, I don't care about anything, but you're going to marry me, or this engagement is off. And he dithered, and he dallied, and he didn't do a thing, and that was it. She was out of his life. And he said, you know, I've had a wonderful life, but I regret that, and I always wonder whether it could have been better, whether God had this wonderful woman in store for me, and for whatever reason, I just blew it. And he said, I've been blessed in so many ways, but still, you know, I have regret. Conversely, my Aunt Peg was, I come from a family of horse thieves, and I've been told that a number of them were hung out in Minnesota and in Nebraska. So that's my lineage, not something I'm proud of, but it's quite interesting. But there was one member of my family that was quite successful, and that was my Aunt Peg, my father's sister. She was voted Woman of the Decade at Hunter College. And she was voted that because she started, among other things, the home economics department at Queens College. And if you go to that department, there's a full-length portrait of my Aunt Peg there. And she never married, and she lived a full life. But I didn't know this until I think I was 12, and I asked one of those questions that you're not supposed to ask, like, you know, why didn't you ever marry? You know, I don't know too many single people who are as old as you are. And she said, well, I almost got married, she said. I said, you did? She said, yes. She said, when I was a young woman, I had a boyfriend, and I put him through medical school. I said, you did? I put him through medical school. I said, wow. And I said, then what did he do? And she said, well, then he discovered the nurse. And he married her. And I said, oh, that's too bad. Well, she said, there's another chapter to this story. And apparently, they had gotten a divorce. And one day, and it was a special day, because she was about to found this home economics department. And I don't know whether any of you remember this name, but the mayor of New York City was a feisty Italian named Fiorello LaGuardia. How many of you know that name, Fiorello LaGuardia? Great mayor, great mayor. I think it was a Wednesday or a Thursday, she said, I had a meeting with him. And I was going to press him, I was going to put him in a hammerlock so that he would fund this home economics department at Queens College. So my ex-boyfriend called up and he said, I just want to see you. You know, let's have dinner together. I made a terrible mistake. You know, let's get together. You know, we can have a wonderful life together. And she said to him over the phone, I'm sorry, I have a date with Fiorello LaGuardia and I can't see you today, or ever, in fact, I can't see you ever. And she saw the door that was open in her life not to get married, and she did twist Fiorello LaGuardia's arm, and he funded that home economics department fully and completely. And my aunt lived with no regrets. No regrets, in an era where everyone was getting married. And she kind of stood out, but not like a sore thumb, certainly, but as someone who garnered awards from a number of colleges and graduate schools because of her work. So the problem with procrastination is not only that it produces fear of the unknown that God calls us to embrace, but it also produces regret when we don't walk through that door that God has made available to us. I was talking to a young man who was a product of divorce very early in his childhood. And they lived in New Jersey, where I served a church. And he told me that he never really knew his father, and that his mother made sure that he never knew his father. And so he thought his father didn't care about him. And it was only in his late 20s that he discovered that his father would write to him often and would send birthday cards, but they never got to him. The mail had been waylaid. But after he left home and he got a college degree and a graduate degree, his father's second wife found out where he was living and sent him a letter. And that letter said, you know, your father speaks so highly of you all the time. I know you haven't seen him in decades, but your father is quite ill, and it would be wonderful if you could come down and see him in Florida. And by that time, the young man had kind of extracted himself from the philosophy of his mother, who was a good woman, but who said, your father's a bad man. It extracted himself from that and took a plane down to Florida. And it was the most wonderful homecoming, the most wonderful reunion for both of them. And the young man said to me, you know, I feel like I've gotten that other half of myself back, and that now I am a full individual in the best sense of the words. And then he said to me, you know, I can live my life now with no regrets, because I feel God had opened that door and I walked through it. And I have a dad, not for long, but I have my father in heaven, two of them. And for that, I am eternally grateful. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.